Thank you for the teenagers that are helping our teachers this morning. The countrymen are traveling, and so we've got Savannah back in the nursery, and an adult, I don't know who. I don't get all of the information all the time. John Maxwell writes in his book, Partners in Prayer, about the governor of Minnesota. Not the current governor of Minnesota. Y'all understand? Anybody paying attention to what's going on? Let me tell you about a real Christian Lutheran governor of Minnesota. In the summer of 1876, grasshoppers nearly destroyed the crops in Minnesota. So in the spring of 1877, farmers were worried. They believed that the dreadful plague would once again visit them and destroy the rich wheat crop, bringing ruin to thousands of people. The situation was so serious that the governor, John S. Pillsbury, proclaimed April 26th as a day of prayer and fasting. He urged every man, woman, and child to ask God to prevent the terrible scourge. On that April day, schools were closed, shops, stores, offices, everything was closed. And there was a reverent, quiet hush all over the state of Minnesota. The next day dawned bright and clear. Temperatures soared to what they ordinarily were in midsummer, which was very unusual in April. Minnesota in April, what can you expect to see on the lakes? Ice, thank you. 36 inches of ice at my lake when Hope and I were there in April, just before we took this ministry. In 1 week, the temperatures went up to 80, melted the entire lake ice. Well, the temperatures soared. There was hot weather. Minnesotans were devastated as they discovered billions of grasshopper larvae wiggling to life. For 3 days, the unusual heat persisted, and the larvae hatched. It appeared that it wouldn't be long before they started feeding and destroying the wheat crop. And on the fourth day, the temperature suddenly dropped. And that night, frost covered the entire state of Minnesota. The larvae died. All of those bugs were killed. Every one of the creeping, crawling pests, as surely as if poison or fire had been used. And it went down to in history of Minnesota as the day God answered the prayers of his people. Should we pray? Yes, I think we should. Will God answer our prayers? Yes, I think he will. Now, let me begin by summarizing the three steps in spiritual warfare that we have mentioned in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. First step, put on the armor of God. Second step, stand firm. Third step, pray. Let me go over those quickly. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. As we have seen, putting on the armor of God is far from being figurative. It's a practical step that we must take in order to defend ourselves against the attacks of the devil. It means remembering what Christ is to us and thinking through the implications of that relationship in terms of our present struggle and experience. Though putting on the armor of God is a very practical step, it's something we do in the realm of our thought life. It is an adjustment of the attitude of our hearts to reality, to things as they really are. We live in a very emotional, illogical, self-absorbed world right now, and that's because of television. Our rational thinking brains have been turned off by television. That's another sermon that you don't want to hear. Maybe someday I'll slip it in just for fun. Thinking, our hearts adjusted to reality. It is the act of thinking through the implications of the facts revealed in God's word. When we are first learning to put on the full armor of God, it takes time and thought and attention. But like any other discipline in life, we improve with practice. Eventually, putting on the full armor of God becomes a habit. It becomes natural. You wake up in the morning and you pray. Before you get in bed at night, you pray. You sit down at a meal, you pray. You see your teenagers, you pray. You see your church members in the liquor aisle at Brookshire's, you pray. I'm teasing you. Eventually, putting on the full armor of God becomes a habit. It becomes natural. And that is why soldiers train to build habits so that survival tactics, defensive and offensive tactics, become second nature in the heat of battle. A soldier doesn't have time to think. He just has to instantly react. What do I do now? You know what to do. You can't say, where's my checklist? You can't say, where's my mommy? The soldier wants to be able to act on instinct and carry out his training without hesitation. Many believers have all their spiritual armor in place, but they never pick up the word. They never open their Bibles. They may talk about it. They may study it. They mark it up with colored pens. They compare swords with other people, but they never actually use their sword in spiritual battle. The devil would be pleased if believers would just keep their swords in its sheath or on the coffee table or in the back window of the car. The devil knows too well the power and the authority of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says, and I quoted it the last couple of weeks, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." God says of his own word in Isaiah 55:11, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Have you been watching the Olympics? Have you identified the Christians that are competing? Some of them we know, some of them we don't, most of them we don't, but sometimes we know. Corbin Albert, anybody know that name? Soccer player, women's soccer team. She made a mistake. She hit a like on a Facebook post against gay and lesbian relationships. She just hit the like button from a pastor's comments and a video that he put on about the word of God in Romans chapter 1. She hit the like button. And she is being castigated by the community, the soccer community. She was reprimanded by her coach, her new coach. Well, fortunately, and by the grace of God, I've been praying for this girl. I don't know her. But I know who she is. I know her testimony as a Christian. And the funniest thing happened in one of their, I think their third game in the group stage. She hadn't played up till then, and then somebody got her injured. And in fact, the girl got injured who was whining about being offended because somebody stood up for the Bible, and it offended her and made her feel bad. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you felt bad, but maybe someday you're going to feel bad in the presence of God when he judges you. But anyway, that girl sat on the bench, took to the locker room, and they put Corbin in. She touched the ball twice, as I remember. The first time she got a yellow card. Oops. Tackled somebody a little harshly. The second touch, she made a goal. Scored the game-winning goal. Touched the ball twice. Well, that's pretty incredible. I don't think she probably was boasting about it, but it just struck me that God answered my prayer about that silly girl. Just playing soccer on the world stage. Well, they get to the gold medal round yesterday. The U.S. soccer team won 1-0. Now, Corbin didn't make the winning goal. She made the pass, the assist that the girl took and scored the winning goal on. She had the winning goal in one game. She had the winning assist in the second game. Do you think God isn't involved? You think God isn't paying attention to what's going on? I was encouraged. I hope you are as well. My word, which goes forth from my mouth, will not return to me void without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. There is power and authority in the word of God. That is why the devil doesn't want us to use this incredible weapon that God has given us. The first point is put on the armor of God, all of it. Second point is stand firm. In the face of Satan's attacks, we are to stand firm in our faith with the certain knowledge that the battle is the Lord's. Our faith is a victory that is already accomplished on the cross, which overcomes the world. Yes, praise God. Remember how effectively Jesus used the sword of God's word to defend himself when he faced spiritual attack in the wilderness. I haven't actually preached a sermon on Matthew 4 or Luke 4 about the temptations of Christ. When I was on the faculty at Dallas Seminary, John Reed was the chairman over my department, biblical counseling department, and preaching practical theology department. And we had a conversation one day about what most seminary students preach about going through seminary. We have a certain assignment when you're in your last year of seminary to preach a sermon in front of your classmates. And Dr. Reed told me the number one passage that most seminary students preach about is Matthew 4 or Luke 4 about the temptation of Christ. Jesus was God. Did he need to use the word of God? He didn't have to. He didn't have to stand around and deal with the devil at all. He could have gotten out of the situation very easily, but instead, as an example to us, he stood and modeled for us the right way to fight temptation with the word of God. Deuteronomy, quoting it. So when the devil tries to attack us with temptation and fear and doubt or bring up past sins that we've already confessed and which have been forgiven, forgotten by God, or perhaps he's bringing up sins that we need to confess, remember the sword of the Spirit. Pull it out of the sheath, out of the pocket, off the phone, out of the drawer, off the coffee table, wherever it is, open it up and use it aggressively to defend yourself. Quote it in confessing your sins or correcting thinking. Quote it in prayer. Our third step this morning is to pray. There is a very strong and powerful relationship between putting on the armor of God and prayer. These steps belong together. It's not enough to put on the armor of God. You've got to stand firm and pray. Clothed with the armor of God, not hiding, not cowering in fear, not running away, not medicating your fear or your pain with drugs or alcohol, the child of God must stand firm and pray. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom to call a maid. Can I say that again? Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom to call a maid. Jesus said, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Our verse this morning, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer renders the believer's whole armor effective. The important truth is for us to learn the absolute necessity of earnest, constant prayer. If we are to live triumphantly as Christians, we must pray. It's not the possession of the armor and the weapons that makes a great warrior, nor do the resources or strength or strategy lie within us. Rather, we look to the one who is superior to the enemy's greatest strength and who can outwit his every wily, deceitful maneuver. It's by prayer that we come boldly to God's throne of grace to obtain what? Mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Every conquering Christian in every generation has been a prayer warrior. Thinking of the governor of Minnesota, calling the people, and God answered. The one necessity of every good soldier of Jesus Christ is to keep in constant touch with our great captain and commander. We must keep in mind that the battle is not ours, but God's. If we break contact with him, we have severed ourselves from the one who orders the battle and who alone can empower us. We've read the Bible. Most of us have read the Old Testament through at least once, many times for some of us. Study the wars of the Old Testament in which Israel fought against her enemies, and in every instance, we find the principle of God's working in the same way. When Israel ignored their spiritual lives, or took it lightly, or fought in their own strength, they suffered defeat. When they cast themselves upon God's mercy and trusted in his might, when things got so bleak and so dark, they humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God, turned from their wicked ways, turned to God, and God delivered them. Calling earnestly for help, they prayed, and victory was won. I'm just going to mention four of them quickly. Abraham took 318 trained servants in his household. He must have been pretty wealthy. And he conquered the coalition of kings that fought against his nephew Lot. Genesis chapter 14. Gideon had 32,000 fighting men, and God says, no, you can't win the battle with 32,000. Get rid of them. get rid of them. And so he gets down to how many? 300. Wow. With 300 fighting men, God delivered Israel from the yoke of Midianite slavery, Judges 7 and 8. What about Joshua? He's out of Mount Sinai in the desert of Saudi Arabia. In the first battle out of the desert at the foot of Mount Sinai, they weren't experienced in warfare. They had been slaves in Egypt. They didn't know how to fight a battle. But yet in Exodus 17, they called upon God. And not only that, Moses went up to the mountain and held his hands up in prayer. And he got so weary that Aaron and Hur had to hold his arms up for him. And God delivered them, gave them a wonderful victory. Then Joshua led the people in a mighty victory over Jericho. Oh, just walk around Jericho once a day for 6 days. Pretty simple. Except there are 600,000 men marching around the city, blowing trumpets for 6 days, once a day. And then on the seventh day, go around it seven times. That would have taken all day, I would think, with that many fighting men. And then blow the trumpets and shout, and Jericho fell to pieces. What about King Hezekiah? Surrounded by the godless Assyrians, taunting them, mocking them, mocking their God. And Hezekiah spread out their mockery in front at the temple and called upon God. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 8 says, "With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And because the king prayed, the people relied on the words of the king of Israel and ultimately upon God. And overnight, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers woke up dead. Well, I guess they didn't really. Just seeing if you're listening. They were dead overnight. And it's recorded at least three times, if not more, in Scripture. Absolutely happened. The Old Testament saints were often outnumbered and ill-equipped when compared with the armies and weapons of their enemies. But when they were on God's side, when they trusted and obeyed him, they could not lose. We too must meet the enemy of our souls, the enemies of our families, the enemies of our nation, in the strength and wisdom of Almighty God. It's through prayer that we receive a never-ending supply of strength and wisdom for the battle. Prayer is the insulation that protects the soul from being chilled to death. Praying always is our first point here. We've got five of them, maybe six. Praying always. There must be constant prayer. At no time do we dare break contact with God. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom to call a maid. God isn't at our service. He is our eternal God. The enemy watches for prayerlessness in our lives and then takes advantage of us. We must be constantly in prayer because we are constantly in danger. Do not stop praying when you have health and prosperity, for such neglect will only expose you to Satan's fiery darts. Vigilance in prayer must be always maintained, whether it's an ordinary day or a day of crisis. God is not asking us to do the impossible when he commands us to pray always. Our contact with God should be just as natural as breathing. How many times have you breathed in the last minute? Some of you 12, some of you 20. Anybody under stress, anxious this morning from this sermon? No, probably about 12 to 15 normally. A minute, 900 breaths an hour, 10,800 breaths a day. Spiritually, we cannot survive without praying. We are not expected to be constantly on our knees or inside a church, but we are expected to be constantly in contact with God. Prayer will release a power from heaven on our behalf, greater than the power of those which are against us. Scripture is full of examples. Let me take Daniel chapter 10. Daniel not only prayed, but he fasted and prayed for 21 days. After this season of prayer, he stood on the banks of the Tigris River, and there was a man there with a glorious appearance, and it terrified the men with Daniel, and they fled. Daniel fell on his face before this man. Daniel said he was lying with his face on the ground when he felt someone touch him, and he was brought to his hands and knees, and the man, who was an angel, told Daniel to stand up. God had immediately heard Daniel's prayer. It was in response to his prayer. The angel came to him in the vision. He would have been there earlier, he said, and answered earlier, but he was detained for 21 days by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. We don't see the warfare that wages in the spiritual realm, but according to this, there are fierce battles in which Satan and his forces try to disrupt the will of God. Pray. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Jesus commanded his disciples, men ought always to pray and not faint. Praying always. Point number one. Number two, we are to pray with all prayer and supplication. This suggests that we must avail ourselves of every method and approach in prayer. There's private prayer, quietly. Maybe when you're waking up in the middle of the night. Maybe when you're just driving, turn the radio off, pray. There's family prayer, including prayer for your spouse and with your spouse. There's silent prayer. There's audible prayer. There's mealtime prayer. There's church meeting prayer. There's a set time for prayer early in the morning or at bedtime or both. There's crisis emergency prayer. That's when you're in the car and your teenage son or daughter is driving. That's called emergency prayer. You're praying. I've been there with six sons. A constant sense of God's nearness and a consciousness of our need of Him will make us versatile in our prayer life. There are prayers confessing our sins. There are prayers of thanksgiving, rejoicing in God's goodness. There are prayers of intercession, as we did this morning for Doug Barnes and Ken Piercy and many others. There are prayers of supplication for the needs that people have, practical needs. They need help. We pray for it. There are prayers of petition for our own needs. Those could be physical, if you're facing surgery, or just life, or in my case, recovering from a stroke. Not whining, just praying. The true soldier of Jesus Christ will practice all of these as life circumstances demand. We should pray at all times, in all places, under every circumstance. Third, it says, pray in the Spirit. The opposite of praying in the Spirit is praying in the flesh, with focus on yourself, praying selfishly. The intercom, pushing the intercom button, demanding that God come and answer your prayer because you want Him to. well, or praying in the flesh could be put, praying without putting our hearts into it, just saying the words, or thinking we're just calling up the maid. No. Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Pray using the word of God as Jesus did, confronting Satan with the word of God. But our prayers must be guided by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:26 says, men's Bible study guys, anybody quote it? Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God, the Holy Spirit, taking our prayers, making them acceptable in the presence of God on our behalf. Pray. Why would we not pray? There are times when we cannot collect our thoughts or express ourselves in words, and yet we desire to pray. Pour out your emotions to God. If you don't have the words, just don't be ashamed to cry in the presence of God. Hannah wasn't embarrassed. 1 Samuel 1, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept. And God answered her prayers. The Holy Spirit sees the battlefield. He knows the position of the enemy, and he will pray with us, helping our prayers as they ascend to the Father. To pray in the Spirit, we must be born of the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. There's a lot of spirited praying that is not praying in the Spirit. Those who pray in the Spirit never pray selfishly, but always in the will of God. Therefore, they get answers to their prayers, and they know the blessing of victory over the foe. Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again, as you did under the law, before you were born again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as sons of God, daughters of God. Praying in the Spirit glorifies God, not ourselves. And when God is glorified, victory is assured. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. We must be awake and watchful in prayer, never drowsy, never sleepy, especially not in church. Should I be looking around a little more carefully? Rusty's ducking. We must be awake and watchful in prayer. We all know the story in the Garden of Gethsemane. What? You couldn't stay awake for an hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Spiritual drowsiness opens the gates to the enemy. That's what happened in the garden. It was going to happen, I know, regardless of their prayers, but Jesus needed their help and support. Romans 12:12 says, constantly, continuing, instant in prayer. And we need to pray, finally, for all saints, all true believers in Christ who make up his body are Satan's targets, so that we should pray for all Christians. We are not alone in the struggle against wickedness. Christ has his soldiers in almost every part of earth. And therefore, we should be praying for the whole army of the Lord. Every day in that sense is All Saints' Day. For the believer in Christ, we should pray daily for one another. We have a prayer interest in the saints in India and Asia and Africa. One of our missionaries, the Uliberries, are leaving August 26th now for Mozambique to go to a Muslim country to help train seminary students there with computers and Charles's gifting with IT and Bridget's ministry with the women, the wives, the children there at that seminary, praying there. We have an interest in Europe. Ike Anders over in Lindale goes to the sports camp in Catalan, Spain each year, where these unchurched Spanish and Portuguese and French children come to this camp and hear the gospel that they never hear at home. If you're in a Catholic church, you rarely hear the gospel. Not in these cultures. Sometimes it's in a language you don't even know. Well, at these sports camps, they're leading children to Christ. What about Israel? Thomas Winder, there at the risk of his life, pray for Thomas. Text him. I get a quicker text answer from Thomas Winder in Israel on Mount Hermon than I get from most of you. I texted him as I sat down here this morning, and within 30 seconds, pray for me. Thank you for praying for me. I'm in danger. I hope I can get out of here on the 26th. He's in danger. Those bombs are really falling. We don't hear about it in the media here, unless you're listening to Amir Safadi and his Telegram account or other sources. In danger. Next week, we have a real missionary coming, a real young lady, 18 years old, I believe, redhead, speaking about her ministry in Israel. We have a ministry here with North Americans, the Irving family in New Mexico at a camp, the Hoyts in unchurched ministry around Pikes Peak, Colorado. These are all a necessary and vital phase of the ministry of prayer. These people need our prayers. The devil's victories in other lands are sometimes caused by our prayerlessness. Let me conclude with a missionary story. One night, John Patton and his wife, who were a missionary couple in New Hebrides Islands off of Australia, were awakened by chance outside their home. Looking out, they saw that scores of hostile islanders had surrounded them with torches, intent on burning the home down and killing the missionary couple. The Pattons got down on their knees and prayed throughout the night, asking God to deliver them. The tense, dark hours passed, yet the islanders kept their distance. Finally, around daybreak, the Pattons looked out the window and the tribesmen were gone. John Patton was baffled. There didn't seem to be anything that prevented them from attacking, and yet no attack came. He didn't find out for almost a year why they didn't attack. The chief of the tribe was won to Christ. And John went to him and he said, that night, we were afraid of the attack that was about to come, but it never came. The chief said, we were afraid of the men who were with you. What men? Patton asked. There were about 100 tall men around the mission house. Their clothing shone with light, and they had swords in their hands. We knew that they would never let us harm you, and so we went back to our village. That is spiritual warfare at its most extreme. Most of that doesn't happen in our lives, but it can, it does. God does not always have to intervene in such a dramatic way. Sometimes people die. Yet the battle is not, it's not in us. It's God's battle, and we're fighting it. It's just as real, it's just as deadly for you and me in our everyday lives. Why will we not pray? Why will we not pray with our spouses? Why will we not pray with our children? I irritated my children so much, especially the younger ones, as we would get in, because I was driving them to school, public schools they were attending. And we'd get in the truck, as I've told you before, the pickup or the Suburban, and I'd just say, let's pray. You first. Sweetest prayers I've ever heard coming from the mouths of a couple of teenagers about to go into a public school where Christ is not exalted. Pray. Pray. Put on the armor of God, stand firm, pray. Make the most of the time we have. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian or you're not sure, turn to Jesus now. He will hear your prayer for help. The Bible says we're all sinners. Amen? How come I don't hear amen on that one until I ask for it? The wages of sin is death. Every single person in here is in the death process. Some of us are older than others. I'm twice as old as Robert is, almost. Shouldn't mention that, but wow. The wages of sin is death. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift, you can't do anything for it. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You just have to take it. He paid for it. And there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus. Jesus alone is the way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Did you all see the story of the, I think she was a skateboarder, just a young punk kid, girl from Brazil. And the Olympics forbid any testimony of faith from anyone, especially after you got a medal. Well, there are several examples of people just incredibly testifying to Jesus through the Olympics. This little girl sat there in the being interviewed after her gold medal and quoted John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Praise God for the boldness of children. I know she's a teenager. She doesn't think she's a child, but from my perspective, she's a child. Did you see the skateboarder? Holding a finger up, the wave, he's off of his surfboard. He's attached to it by the line that they have around their waist, wherever her arm, and he's holding his finger up, and he's in the midair over this huge wave, and he's posting that. You won't let me tell about Jesus, but I'm going to testify about Jesus. If you're already a Christian, don't fear the things of this world, especially the things that are coming. I'm going to say a little more about that next week. Remember a few weeks ago when the eclipse happened and the X marked across America, and there were major earthquakes that happened in 1820, early 1800s, back when there were no people in the state of Texas? Nobody. Well, there were about 1,300, they estimate, living in Texas, the whole state. So nobody really felt an earthquake. But right now, I've seen reports where they're worried all the way from Joplin, Missouri, up to Grand Rapids, Michigan, about the fault line in the center of America that's just shaking. Little tremors, little stuff going on, worried. Don't be worried. Jesus promised to protect his followers from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world. Christians will not endure the tribulation because it's a time of wrath from God on this godless world. And Jesus took our wrath on the cross. The rapture may happen this week. I hope so. However, don't think that means that we won't face sorrow in this life. Jesus says that we may. We probably will to some extent. Trust him, walk with him, pray always, be in prayer. It's critical that we pray, especially in this time. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read Scripture. We think we understand it, and yet how much do we really do about it? How often do we really grab our wife's hand and pray with her? How often do we pray with our children? Or our coworkers, or just pray as we're driving down the highway. We turn the radio on or the stereo on and listen to beautiful music and feel good about ourselves, and yet how often do we really just sit in silence and seek your face and pray? Help us. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for motivating us to pray, to fast and pray if necessary, that we might see you do incredible things yet in the United States of America, in our personal lives as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.